Hello, Park Street. Today is day 30 of Lent, and I had so much fun recording with Sadie and Juliana that we're back again for another episode. So Sadie Zagaric and Juliana Ritz are here, and we're reading out of John 15. And I think Juliana drew the short straw, so go ahead.
Yes, we'll be reading John 15. I will be reading from the NIV translation. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason.
Cool. So, I guess your bakery is called Vine's Bakery. So, do you want to give us, like, I guess this passage is probably personally meaningful to you.
Mm-hmm.
Are there specific parts of it that that you find, like, just particularly encouraging or interesting?
Sure. So, yes, I own Vine's Bakery in town. There is a family apparently from Ashland whose last name is Vines. So every once in a while I have someone come in and say, "How's your grandma doing?" And I say, I don't have any living grandmothers. And they look at me all funny. And then I go, my last name isn't Vines. And they're like, okay. And so I have to kind of explain the reasoning behind my name, the name of my bakery. It's twofold. The one reason was I used to just kind of doodle vines all around my homework and my papers and things. And as I was trying to figure out what to do with my life post-college, I was having a small mini crisis at 22 years old. I was dreaming up ideas of having this place where people could come together and grow and intertwine and share stories, and it could be just this connecting point in the community. So I thought that the concept of a vine growing would be very relevant to that. But also at that time, as I was a AU graduate, decided I didn't want to become a teacher, but had zero plan B as to what to do with my life, and I'm very much a planner. And I like to know what's going on, and I like to feel like I have a game plan and action steps. I had none of those things, and it really threw me for a loop. Anyone that was in my life in that stage knew that I was pretty much a hot mess, and could not figure out what was going on. So I was, as I was struggling with all of that and jokingly thinking up these ideas for a coffee shop or a bakery or something, this verse came to mind and I started reading it. I was actually at a coffee shop with Sadie in Worcester and we were just journaling and hanging out and doing whatever. And I said, Sadie, what do you think about a coffee shop named Vines? And I said, this verse, it feels so relevant to what I was going through at the time. Primarily this concept that I had no clue what job I was supposed to pursue. I had no clue what career I was going to go into after I left college because I had decided against teaching, which was the thing that I just spent 4 years of my life preparing for. And I was scared and I didn't know what was going on. But what I just kept coming back to was part of this verse that was like, you know what? I don't know what job I'm going to do or what thing I'm going to do, but I know that I want to bear fruit for God. Whatever I'm doing, wherever I end up on this planet, the like promise of if you remain in me and I remain in you, like you will bear fruit, fruit that will last, proving to be my disciple. So that was just my focus and my dream goal was like, who cares what job I'm gonna have. I know that I want to prove myself to be a disciple of God by bearing fruit, and the way that I do that is by loving one another. So I say that the bakery verse is John 15 1 through, I think I say it's through 15 normally or 17. This is my command, love each other. So that was the hope and prayer for the bakery too. Was to not only do something that would glorify God and show his love and care for me in just what he had been providing for me, but also that it would give people the opportunity and myself the opportunity to love each other in just the most natural and welcoming and true way. So I connect with a lot of aspects of this verse. It's actually really funny too. The story of the bakery had a lot of ups and downs before we actually opened that not a lot of people knew about. So it was about a year process from when we first started talking about it to when it actually opened its doors. And at one point, we were going to do tons of construction. We were going to buy all this equipment. We were going to just tear apart the building that we're in and just move plumbing and electrical and do all this kind of stuff. And we were just about to start that whole project when we got the numbers back, and they were just not lining up with what made sense for us and the timeline and everything. And so it was so close to just stopping the whole thing and not doing it at all. And I remember laughing to myself and saying, okay, I knew at some point, verse number two, like he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that I'll be even more fruitful. Like I always, when I picked this verse to be the soul of the bakery, in the back of my mind, I'm like, God's gonna bring that up sometime. And you know, it'll be fine. I'll tackle it when he gets there. Like when he wants to prune things, I'm sure it'll hurt, but it'll be fine. But I always laughed because I never anticipated that part of that pruning to happen before we even began, because we were making it into this big crazy thing that was gonna cost so much money and all this craziness. And God just pruned it and was like, yep, nope, we're gonna bring this back down to size so that you may bear more like Christ-like fruit in this small place by relying on community, by asking for help, even though you don't like asking for help, and by keeping it this like really organic, small, tiny thing that I will grow and prosper and bear fruit from. But yeah, I always think that that's so funny because I'm not the kind of person that enjoys pruning, because pruning to me is loving like correction, and I would rather just do it right in the first place and never have to change paths or do anything like that. But I remember laughing and being like, God, I didn't want to be pruned now. I thought I was going to be pruned in like 6 to 8 months when something crazy happened. But yeah, even the pruning part of this verse always resonates with me.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, there seems to be a theme of bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, right, that part gets cut off.
Mm-hmm.
There's an interesting, when I kind of read through this, Matthew 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a story that Jesus tells at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about a tree. And he says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." Mm-hmm. And, you know, this whole thing about, I don't know how many times the word remain gets said. it's a lot. And it's really interesting because for me, because like Jesus' enemies were the religious elite. The Sermon on the Mount is about like being religious, right? The tree that's bad, that is dead, are people who are just religious on the outside and have no inner like life. And instead, Jesus is calling his disciples to bear fruit, and that there's a process of remaining, you know, connected to him, and the parts of your life that are not bearing fruit are going to get pruned. Mm-hmm. This might not be fun, but it's going to happen so that you can continue to bear more fruit in other areas of your life. And it's like, you have this, like, these two sides, right? You have people who are following Jesus who want to be his disciples, who are bearing fruit, who are willing to be pruned. And then you have basically, you know, the religious leaders. It's so interesting that these passages are next to each other about, you know, remain in my love. You know, you'll bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your joy will be complete. And then the next thing is like, if the world hates you.
Yeah, love and hate.
Remember that it hated me first. And, you know, like, religious people are going, when people actually have joy and they actually live according to, like, what Jesus is calling us into, it produces a hate, you know, there's a hate response.
Mm-hmm.
A lot. You know, it's very interesting to me that Jesus is warning his disciples, like, if you live like this, you know,
yeah,
people are gonna, you know, get upset, and they're you know, they're gonna persecute you, they're gonna treat you the same way they treated me. And it's just kind of a crazy next, you know, juxtaposition of ideas. You know, like, on the one hand, we're filled with the life of Christ, you know, we're living a pure and like kind of just innocent life that is, you know, fruitful and helping others and glorifying God, and then it also attracts this kind of visceral like disdain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which is kind of scary to me. I'm not gonna lie about that.
Yeah,
I think it's interesting that you said that you equate pruning to loving correction or something.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I think about it, like, pruning requires that something dies. And death, I think, I haven't experienced it, hurts. And so I think about that in the Christian life, and Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we're talking about being pruned of all of these things, and I think pruned is, like, a nice word.
Yeah.
Like, it almost, like, takes away from the fact that these branches are dying. So, like, the will, your selfish will is dying, and that hurts.
Mm-hmm.
And your own pride is dying, and all of those things, that the process of pruning, if you think about trees or vines or whatever, doesn't ever stop, right? Like, you keep pruning things that are living.
Mm-hmm.
But you prune because you're convinced that it's good for it.
Yeah, pruning, the idea that you're cutting off things that seemingly are okay. Like, you're cutting
right.
off, like, a branch that is in excess, that's growing, and you're purposely cutting it off and it's dying, so that it may bring even more fruit to that place that was seemingly, like, doing an okay thing. Like, oh, it's thriving, it's living. It's like, no, we're actually going to cut this back and take away some of this greenery and this, like, living thing so that it can be even better and larger and more hardy and, like, just able to bear more fruit than it was before.
Yeah.
And I'm reading my little footnote is saying the Greek for he prunes also means he cleans, which
yeah.
is interesting.
Well, yeah, that is interesting. Verse 3 says, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Mm-hmm. It's also interesting to me that, there's two options, right? So either you're remaining in Christ or you're not. So in verse 2, he says, all right, he cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. So if you remain in Christ, what's going to happen is he's going to cut off everything that's dead, and he's going to keep pruning back. It's going to be painful, right? This whole idea of, just the idea of Lent, right, is that you're laying down, you're denying self, that's pain. But the alternative is, verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. You're going to die either way. You're either going to die as a result of following Christ, or you're going to die as a result of not following Christ. And to me is a truth that I have learned more in the last maybe five years or so. And it's a truth that I desperately feel like I've tried to avoid or hoped was really not true, right? Because the whole idea, what keeps you from following Christ is you're like, well, if I put this off, I can avoid the pain for a while. I can avoid the confrontation of change and, admitting that, I need to live differently or do something differently. And you can always convince yourself, if I do that for another day, do that for another day, do that for another day, I'm postponing pain, I'm avoiding pain, it seems like you're getting out of it. But eventually, right, you can't. I feel like there's like some high school coach out there, the pain of preparation or the pain of regret kind of thing. It's like you have to choose what pain you want to submit to. You can't get out of it. And it's like, and that to me is like, well, I guess if I have to, then, it's like, if there's going to be pain either way, I might as well. It doesn't sound like, gathering, being a useless branch that dies, that, is gathered into a pile and burned. It's like the last final usefulness of a dead thing, right? Is to provide heat for something else. It's like, I guess that's not what I want. So I guess we'll do this other thing. Mm-hmm. It's like the last, it's like not even that I'm super excited about it all the time. It's just that it seems like, if you think about it, it makes sense to I guess we've got to trust Jesus, because if you don't, eventually it comes back at you.
That's such a fun.
It's a funny way to put it, right? But it's like, I feel like in my life, there's parts of me that run the opposite way, away from Jesus. And it's like, more and more I'm realizing that's facing the pain of following Christ is better than facing the pain of not following Christ.
Pain that comes from like challenges, right, and growth and pushing into things that are not comfortable.
And the interesting thing, yeah, absolutely. And the thing is, like, so Jesus promises, like, I'm not just going to kill you just because I like to. Like, I'm pruning you because it's going to be good for you in the end, right? Like, you're going to bear more fruit as a result. Like, my goals are not to make you dead.
Right.
My goals are to make you alive, and I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make you more alive. So it's like, it's not just purposeless self-denial or pain or whatever it is. It actually does have a point, which is, tied into, right, the joy that he promises along with the pruning, is when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. I have told you these things so you may be filled with joy, and your joy will overflow,
Yeah.
Like, that's where this is all headed. Loving each other is hard. Like, loving other people comes, like, it sucks. I mean, people suck. Like, there's a reason I live in Ashland and not New York City. Like, I don't like
We're the headquarters of the world's nicest people.
So they say.
We're the best kind of people.
So they say, but it's like, if loving other people is hard. It's really hard. And there's pain involved in that, because you have to navigate, just things that aren't
fun. Sin in the world.
Right, exactly. Your
brokenness.
Sin, other people's sin, whatever.
Yeah.
It's like, and it's he talks about joy and loving other people, And verse 13, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for, one's friends. And if you didn't get the hint, you are my friends.
And I'm about to lay down my life
die,
for you.
Right? Like, and I'm going to die for you. In case you need it really spelled out for you there. It's like,
I feel like the pain that you're talking about, how you're saying, like, following Jesus is painful. It made me think of a conversation that I had with our dear friend Stephen Cole, actually, in the back of Park Street Gym the other day. He came back. I was helping to do coffee, and he gave me a look, and he's like, "How are you?" And I could have very easily been like, "Oh, I'm doing well. How are you, Stephen?" "Oh, I'm doing well. Okay, goodbye." And he's like, "How are you?" And I probably made, you know, a series of funny facial expressions, and I said, "I'm okay. Like, you know, I'm okay." And then I just said, "I'm being stretched, and therefore I'm uncomfortable." Like, that's how I'm doing. That's how I'm, like, in, like, how I'm interpreting your, like, concept of following Jesus is painful. Is in that moment, I have a lot of random things happening in my life that are stretching. So, like, stretching or pain, like, change, growth, this thing where I'm like, yeah, I'm doing okay. Like, I know that God is in control and he loves me and he has good things for me and I have supportive people and community in this church in my life and like everything is good. But at the same time, like I'm uncomfortable and therefore doing okay. Like not, you know, doing the best
right.
In that, the way that I answered that. But also that stretching, it comes from like what God is doing in my life and what he's calling me into and pushing me into and pruning me to grow more. And it's not always fun or like sparkles and rainbows and excitement. But yeah, is pruning me.
Directly before and directly after this passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
talks about abiding, and then talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that that is very telling. That he says this really difficult thing because it's difficult to abide. It's difficult to remain in him every day, day in and day out, especially when you're being pruned. But it's not actually possible without the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
helping you and advocating for you. And he says somewhere that the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything that he doesn't hear from from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so if this process actually is that hard, we can be comforted to know that the Holy Spirit is promised and is doing a work. He's not just promised to be there, but he's promised to be doing something.
No, I think I could not heartily agree more. To me, that's what's different about being a Christian versus just being religious is the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between bearing fruit. You know, I mean,
mm-hmm.
I feel like, I mean, I've spent a non-zero portion of my life being a pretty dead religious person. And I'm sure most people have interacted with dead religion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is a common, very common thing that most people have probably been exposed to in their lives. And that's, to me, as I've realize more what being a Christian is. It's about having a, you know, a spirit that God gives you that gives you joy and gives you the ability and capacity to obey, to forgive, to endure, you know, hatred from others if it comes because of Christ, versus just being versus just playing the game. You know what I'm saying? Like,
mm-hmm.
that to me is the entire difference of what Jesus calls us to. So thank you for bringing that up, Cindy, because I think to me that's like, it's like if we're not doing this thing for real, right? Like, why do it? And so to me that's like where it becomes, like Christianity becomes real, is because the Spirit is given to you and it forces you almost like into this different realm of living that you were, you know, only partially expecting and partially prepared for. If that makes sense.
Oh, yeah. And before this is over, can we just talk about verse 15? Because he says, "I don't call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." And I read that, and every single time I'm like, it does not actually feel like I know anything. And he's like, but you know everything. Like, you're not a servant because you know what the master is doing. And we try to complicate it so much.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, maybe what he's doing is producing beings, producing people, producing communities that can overflow with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Maybe I missed one.
No, I think you got them.
But I think so often we try to make it hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's like, I've told you. Over and over.
I also catch myself being like, you know what? Some days I'd rather just be a servant. Like, I'd rather you just tell me what to do, and I do it, and I follow the rules, and I do exactly what you tell me to, and I don't have to think or engage or connect, and, like, I can just power through my day and go through the checklist and be a servant. And he's like, no, no, I want you to be my friend, which means I need you to talk to me and be with me, and I'm going to share things with you and ask you to do things and help and be this coexisting relationship that is, you know, active and takes work, because friendships take work. And yeah, it's just, it's like, no, no, I didn't call you servants. Like, you're not just this puppet that is performing in this world based on a set of rules that you read about. That's not, you're not just going through the motions and living, like Ryan, you're saying, like in dead religion. You're not just like supposed to go through the steps because that's what you've been told you're supposed to do by some, you know, puppet master. It's, we're called to be friends of God and to be, play a, an active role in what he's called us into.
Yeah.
And we do that through the Holy Spirit's guidance, that we may bear spiritual fruit from, like, you know, Holy Spirit. So.
I'll preach.
Love each other, folks. That's it. That's all I want,
right,
is John 15.
Just figure that out.
Verse 17. This is my command.
To loving each other.
That's it.
But he doesn't command it without making darn clear that you abide in him.
Yes, true. And you can't. You can't love each other without bearing fruit by abiding in him.
Yeah.
There's no way. Because we live in a crazy, ridiculous world full of hard people.
Yeah.
And we are hard people ourselves.
Yeah. Well, and yeah, verse 12, love each other in the same way I have loved you, right?
Sacrificially.
Right. Well, first John 3:16 says, you know, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, you know, the gospel in one verse, I guess. But it's like, love each other in the same way I have loved, right? Like, to the intensity, to the extremism, to the
perfection,
you know, right? To the, like, just like, commit to that and strive for that every day of your life. To you know, to go that far to love each other, you know. That's, and you know, I don't know if it says it in this passage. This is how the world will know you're my disciples.
Mm-hmm. To bear.
If you love one another.
Yeah, yeah. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Verse 8.
Yeah. When you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Cool.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guys, I appreciate you. Thank you for joining me for this conversation. Thanks, everybody, for listening. And we'll talk to you soon. See you.
Bye.